That's a bit of a gap over Christmas, but we're in Book of Acts, so in chapter 19, and I'm going to read from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. And we are in the town, or the city of Ephesus. Has anyone been to any of these places, Ephesus? No, seriously. Yeah, you went. Oh, okay. Because some people, they go on holiday to these places and sort of look around the ruins. I'd love to. We were going to go to Jerusalem once, but it sort of got very dangerous, you know, at that particular time. I was okay. Went to India instead. Has he? Do you know, and I joined a band the year after they did a tour to Jerusalem as well. That would have been nice. You've been to Philippi? Oh, cool. Yeah. Because these are real places, and it just fascinates me. Anyway, right, let's read from verse 23, Acts chapter 19. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in practically the whole of the province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus. I didn't say that right, did I? Him. Paul's travelling companion from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theatre together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theatre. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Sounds familiar. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell down from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, but they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we're in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we should not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. It's quite... as I'm reading that out loud, I haven't read it out loud, but I've read it a lot this week, but just reading it out loud is quite comical, really, isn't it? Not necessarily comical if you're Gaius and this other guy who've been sort of sucked into the middle of it, sort of all this crowd shouting. Apparently that theatre would have held 24,000 people in Ephesus. That's why I was asking if anyone's been there, because I've been told it's a big place. I've been to the Colosseum in Rome, so I'm imagining it's that kind of size and grandeur. So this is an interesting situation, and actually this comes at the end now of what people call Paul's third missionary journey. So he makes sort of three kind of round trips, if you like, around into Europe and back again. And this is the end of it. So this is kind of almost the climax and the last stop of Paul's journeys. After this, he'll go to Jerusalem, as we'll find out, and then he'll go to Rome, and then the book of Acts ends in a rather strange way. So we'll get to that when we get to it. And this passage on its own, actually, I find very troubling. I think it actually speaks of the challenges we face today. And part of it is because when you read that passage, you don't hear the voice of a single believer in it at all. You get to hear about what Demetrius is talking about. You get to hear what the city clerk has to say. This chap called Alexandra, he almost gets to speak. He doesn't. These other two, they're mentioned, but they don't get to speak. And it's almost like watching the secular news. It's like watching the BBC. Their opinion on what the religious pressures are. I mean, we've had it just recently. And I don't want to really draw too much of the comparisons. But, you know, actually, what is going on in the Muslim community when these kind of things happen? What are they really thinking? Because the BBC are telling us, but what are they really thinking and feeling about this? If you're just like Mr. or Mrs. Muslim in somewhere, yeah, Addleston, just sort of like, you know, they see this on the TV, what do they feel about this? But the BBC puts there, and David Cameron will tell us what he thinks about the situation. And just as much as the way they portray Christianity as well, I mean, a lot of things in the media say, well, the church is in decline, they will say on the media. But actually, sometimes when you talk to some churches will say, yeah, it's hard work. And some churches, I mean, just like we did yesterday, I wouldn't say we would say we're in decline, would you? It's sort of, we're on the up. So, but that's the voice of the believer rather than the voice of the news or the media or the politician, blah, 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 blah. So that's why it troubles me. No believers get to speak. All the voices, all the actions of the people of the world. So you've got Demetrius, and he's a silversmith, and he stirs up a riot. And then you've got the city clerk, and he calms it down. And Demetrius is angry because the way, as they're called, or the Christians, have threatened his livelihood. And he speaks to this man, Paul. He's saying this ridiculous idea that gods made by hands are no gods at all. If you just stop and think about that statement, an interesting one, Demetrius. But he's annoyed, and rightly so, because his way of life has been affected. His livelihood has been taken out from underneath him. So you can understand why he's upset, can't you? And then the city clerk comes along and says, well, there's no reason to be angry. They haven't really done anything wrong, really. They're fine. And in the middle of it, you've got this whole load of people who really don't know what they think. Probably the people that read the tabloid press, and maybe even not the tabloid press. Anybody is just kind of thinking, well, I don't know. In fact, if I'm honest, I don't really know what I'm thinking about the situation in the world at the moment. It's all just kind of too much to comprehend. And there's a lot of people in the middle of this kind of going, ooh, I'll just say what he's saying, or I'll just say, oh, they're shouting louder, I'll shout what they're shouting, and they're all caught up in the middle. And so the question is, I mean, who's got it right? Who really knows what's going on in this quite chaotic scene at the end of Paul's last missionary journey? And what I'm going to look at is really, first of all, what's going on in the world at that moment, and the world around them, and then also how that impacts on our world, but also how it impacts on us individually, what's going on with us personally. So just going through this story, so we've got Demetrius, this silversmith. He's upset. A large amount of his business is making silver idols of Artemis. Artemis was a Greek god. In Roman mythology, the same god was called Diana, so it's a slightly more familiar name. And actually, she was one of the most worshipped of Greek gods. So she was kind of sort of in one of the celebrity of Greek gods, if you like, quite a popular one. And Ephesus happened to be one of the major centres of worship of Artemis. So there was a temple there, and in fact, actually, the temple was run completely by female officials, if you like, which is interesting. And the regional religion was actually then big business for people like Demetrius and other people who are making stuff and doing stuff to support this whole kind of religion. And of course now Demetrius is upset because Paul's going around saying there's no gods, the gods that are made by hands are no gods at all. And people are believing Paul, and so, you know, as a result, Artemis is kind of not quite so high on the celebrity god list, and idols aren't being made so much, and in fact the idol trade has really gone down. You know, it's kind of like stocks and shares. The idol trade is really not so good in Ephesus anymore, and so Demetrius is worried, and this is what he's worried about. He's worried about his trade losing its good name. He's worried about the temple of the goddess Artemis will be discredited, and he's worried that the goddess herself will be robbed of her divine majesty. I think anybody's got a question where it's reliant on me or you to make them their god look good. I hope we know that our God looks good regardless of how bad you look or I look or make him look. He is great, and he doesn't need my help or my craftsmanship to make him look better. In reality, I'm guessing that Demetrius is actually worried that his livelihood is threatened. At the end of the day, that's what's going on. If the silver idols of Artemis disappear, then he's worried that Artemis will disappear completely, and then if Artemis disappears, where am I going to feed my family? And without any question of, well, is Paul, that's quite a sensible thing to say, Paul's saying if you make a god by your hands, he's no god at all. Without any question of that, without any question of how powerful Artemis really is, and actually reliant on people like you and me making idols of her, the people around Demetrius, they start to get really angry. Yes, Demetrius is right, because probably it's going to affect their livelihood as well. And so they start shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And somehow, I don't know if they had megaphones, loud halos, or just really good social networks in those days, but that stirs the whole crowd, and the whole city then is in uproar. And most of them don't have a clue what's going on, because maybe not all of them are silversmiths, but they just get sucked into the crowd who is shouting. And it's interesting, isn't it? If you just keep shouting something loud enough, people kind of seem to join in some way. And in the midst of all of this shouting, there's this small opportunity where this guy called Alexander is kind of pushed to the front and says, well, you explain what's going on, to defend the way. And he doesn't get a chance because they realise he's Jewish. And then they shout for 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And I think there's nothing like a simple, repetitive mantra that will indoctrinate people into just believing something they really have no clue about. And I think, again, that happens in our world today. You know, people will just say, we all came from monkeys. We all came from monkeys. We all came from monkeys. And eventually people just say, we all came from monkeys. They don't question it. Or we all came from some gloop somewhere. We all came from some gloop somewhere. We all came from some gloop somewhere. Okay, we all came from some gloop. And we end up turning into gloop ourselves when we start to think like that. That's how religion works, really. It teaches, doesn't teach people how to think. It just says, do this, say that. Everything's fine. Toe the line. Tells you what to believe. Don't ask any questions. And that's why this guy in, where is it, being flogged? Saudi Arabia, isn't it? You know, he's dared to ask some questions. And as a result, being punished. And this situation is dangerous. This situation is very dangerous. To the point where Paul is advised not to go into the theatre. It's so dangerous to the point where Paul actually listens and doesn't go into the theatre, because I kind of get the impression Paul was going to go, I'll go and sort this lot out. I've been to Mars Hill. I've spoken to that lot, put them in their place, and we had a good old step two, and I told them what I think, and okay, I listened to them, but I told them, I gave them the gospel. To the point, it's so dangerous, he's not going to go in. He stays clear. Because this would have been 24,000 people, or however many people there, that would have been a great opportunity to preach the gospel, wouldn't it? What a great audience. And he's been beaten in the past for the result, so I don't think he minds a bit of violence, a bit of argy-bargy. But anyway, he stays away. The city's in uproar. There's this chaotic, riotous gathering. And effectively, the gospel has turned this city upside down. The world has been unsettled here in Ephesus. The local powers, the local rulers have been challenged by the message of Jesus. The gospel has challenged this way of idolatry. It has challenged the way of saying that Artemis is great. The gospel has come in and had implications in many different directions, not least economically, not least for people like Demetrius who makes idols. And that's what the gospel does, doesn't it? It unsettles, it disturbs, it rattles, it shakes. It takes the things of the world and says, well, is this really right? Actually, probably not. When the kingdom of God comes along, actually the rule of Satan and the rule of man have to, they're shaken at the very least. And so that's the situation, and that's why we've got this riot, and that's why we've got this chaos, and that's why we've got 24,000 people, even if none of them really know what's going on, most of them don't really know what's going on. There's just chaos because the gospel has impacted this place in a big way. And then comes along this guy called, we know as the city clerk, and he basically says, calm down, calm down. I can imagine him as sort of a very sort of officious kind of English person, really, you know, with a briefcase and a bowler hat, sort of an umbrella under his arm. He says, calm down, everyone, calm down, calm down. That's all, pretty much all he says. Calm down. Don't panic, Mr. Mannering. He says, don't worry, everybody. Everybody knows that in Ephesus, Artemis is the great one, and we will always have Artemis. We're Ephesians. This is the place where Artemis is worshipped. Don't worry. She will be here. She's here to stay. But at the same time, these Christians, they haven't done anything to offend you. They haven't robbed the temple. They haven't blasphemed this goddess. They haven't done anything wrong. If they haven't done anything wrong, why don't you just take them to court? Fill in the form. Join the queue. Do everything orderly, properly, calm down, because we're in danger, he says, of causing a commotion. A commotion. And that wouldn't do at all. There's no reason for it. He says, there's no reason for it. And he's a politician, effectively. My question is that really true? Is there no reason for it? Is the city clerk able to say in his position that actually there's no reason for it? Ask Demetrius. He thinks there's a good reason for it, and I have to agree with him. If I was Demetrius, I would be rather upset. Either that, or I'd become a Christian. One or the other, but something's going to give. He's got a point. Is the city clerk right in saying, calm down, there's no reason for this? The city clerk is saying, Artemis is great, yes, we all know that, but also it's okay for people to say Jesus is Lord. Can those two things really go hand in hand? Can you have those two things side by side saying, Artemis is great, Jesus is Lord? Yeah, those two things can work together. I think that's fine in a multicultural society, the city clerk is saying. He seems to think so. I think Demetrius disagrees. And I think I agree with Demetrius. I don't agree with Demetrius that Artemis is great, but I agree that this is a problem. Who's right? I think Demetrius' reaction shows that there is a spiritual dynamic to this. That when the rule of Jesus comes in, it challenges every other rule. Every other power, every other authority. And it has all kinds of consequences. And that it's a spiritual dynamic that can affect the local economy. It's a spiritual dynamic that can affect businesses and families in all kinds of ways. But there are always people like the city clerk who like to try and gloss over this spiritual dynamic and say there's no spiritual dynamic, it's fine. Let's just all find a way of getting along and Artemis is great and Jesus is Lord and it's all good. And actually, there's a misunderstanding that fundamentally the kingdom of God will shake and challenge and transform every rule, every power and every authority. And I've read commentaries on this passage, and most people say, well, actually, this is good news, isn't it? Actually, the city clerk has just made it peaceful for the Christians to live peacefully in Ephesus. But that just doesn't sit with me, because it just doesn't seem right, if I'm honest. Political leaders like the city clerk, they'll always try and smooth it over. They'll always try to find a way of finding a peace, which they can say, we've brought peace now, the Christians and the Artemis worshippers, they're all living together happily in unity and harmony and everything's fine. Artemis is great, Jesus is Lord and everything's groovy. They'll tell you everything's okay when actually it isn't. They'll tell you that these things can be worshipped together side by side, no problem, but is that really the case? I think the danger is, whilst that does bring peace for God's people, and you could be grateful for that, and I'm sure they were grateful for that in a way. See those two guys who were caught up in the 24,000 people shouting, great is Artemis, and I became a Christian last week. I was just planning my baptism service, and I haven't even done the Alpha course. We haven't even got to week one yet, and this is what happened. Maybe that may be the case, you know. It's pretty scary. So I'm not saying I don't want peace for God's people in these kind of situations. But actually, when politicians speak like this, it's quite possibly that it dulls the impact of the gospel. I think one of the greatest dangers to the church and to Christianity is when we just become acceptable. When everyone goes, oh yes, there's the Christians, they can live side by side with us, and they don't have any impact on us really, or don't have any, they don't challenge us, they don't disturb us, they don't unsettle us, they don't uproot anything. They just do their little thing, and it's nice, and it's okay, and everything's fine. They're acceptable. And when Christianity is spun by politicians, but I have to say sometimes it's spun by church leaders. They say, you know, we're just, you know, we're all part of this big society, and we're here just to get along with everybody. And we are in a sense, but also the others. I'm not promoting anarchy, by the way. You know. Go outside and stop bashing everybody who isn't a Christian. But when we just become acceptable, an accepted part of the world around us, in the sense that there's nothing particularly dangerous about us, nothing particularly controversial about us, then I think we've lost our potency. If I'm honest, I'd much rather live next door to Demetrius. And I'd much rather be shouting across the fence, you've got it wrong, and he's shouting back, you've got it wrong, no, you've got it right. Now, I'd much rather people around us realise that they may not agree with us, but at least they realise that there is something about us that is unsettling. Because, actually, Demetrius, I think you've got it right, Jesus does cause a riot, doesn't he? You know, he does challenge, he does unsettle, he does disturb those things that need to be disturbed. Not everything, I mean, because there are some things that just Jesus says, yeah, that's in the right direction and go on. But he went into the temple, did he not? He turned it all upside down. He didn't sort of say, oh, well, this is, you carry on in your way and I'll carry on my way and everything's fine. He unsettled it. And like I say, I'm not talking about anarchy for the sake of anarchy. All right, so if I find you as I drive home in outside Tesco's with placards, you know, whatever you're going to say, make sure you don't say you're from our church. But I think the real Jesus and the real Christianity does come against anything and anyone that sets itself up as Lord. Where there are idols, Jesus will expose them and say, you aren't Lord, I'm Lord. Where there are rulers that claim to rule over God, they'll be challenged and overcome. Where there are false gods that are proclaimed to be great and majestic, because I've made them great and majestic, God will show himself, he'll show himself to be majestic and great. And I think the gospel should cause, in some way, a kind of some sort of riot in the local community, some sort of stirring. I'm not necessarily saying a riot, okay, but there should be some stirring in the local community, a challenge on how things are done, an unsettling on the powers and authorities and the way things are. And I think that can work in all kinds of ways. It works, doesn't it, when you have people that are living in the world and then they... Well, a number of you sort of say, you know, people say, oh, you've become a Christian, or, oh, you know, this is a bit unsettling, you know. I mean, so Emma was talking about some of the things that were going on at nursery school. You know, you just talk about Easter and what Easter really is about. Ooh, can't we just have the eggs? Bring the eggs. We like the chocolate. Well, the bunnies. The bunnies are good. They're cute. But what about the cross, the death? That's unsettling. All kinds of ways it should impact the world around us. And I think we should expect a bit of friction from time to time. I'm not saying all the time, but I think from time to time there'll be friction, there'll be riots, no matter what the politicians say. And that's the way the gospel works. I'm only saying that just as not to cause trouble, but to actually say that when we see trouble, that's not necessarily a bad thing. So that's the way that gospel works in the world. But I want us also just to think, that's how it works outside, but how does it work inside us? There should be something actually where Jesus does something like this inside us in some way. There should be something, a part of the gospel that from time to time unsettles us, challenges us, even causes a riot inside us sometimes. Have you ever felt that? Whether actually we just suddenly realise that some revelation or something has impacted us, and it's kind of like gone, and you almost sort of feel it gurgling in your stomach, and you think, okay, yeah, been nobbled by God again. It's been several times in my life. Just think, right, okay, I get it now, right, need to sort that one out. And there's almost like a riot inside me, because there are idols inside me, no doubt, and there is sin inside me, and there are things that turn my heart away from God and to other things, and my heart looks for comfort and security in other places rather than God. And no matter how long we've been a Christian, there will be times from time to time where the work of the gospel and the work of sanctification, you know how God continually works inside us and transforms us, that sanctifying work will cause a bit of a riot from time to time, because we're being renewed inwardly day by day, it says in the scriptures, and that sometimes will cause a bit of an uproar, because there are sometimes idols in us that have been lurking around in some cupboard in our heart somewhere, where we suddenly think, oh, I'm putting my trust in this, and then when God exposes it, there's usually a bit of a fight inside, saying, well, I want to do it this way and God wants to do it that way. And now, I'm not saying that we should be living in this constant turmoil. Actually, quite the opposite. Actually, when the gospel impacts and changes us inside, once we submit ourselves to God, that's when we find peace. I think it's when we're inside trying just to look for hope and salvation in other ways, then actually we aren't at peace. But there is a danger that if the gospel doesn't disturb us from time to time, individually, internally, then actually Jesus has become an acceptable part of our life. Another sort of, yes, it's okay, we've got a bit of Jesus and a bit of sin. They can live side by side in me, and never the twain shall meet, and it's not really that challenging. And actually there's almost like a city clerk. Wendy mentioned last week, didn't you say that it's like you've got God on your shoulder? It's almost like sometimes we have a city clerk also sitting on our shoulder saying, it's fine, you can carry on doing that sin, and you can carry on being saying Jesus is Lord. Those things can work together. I don't imagine quite having a city clerk on my... But you know what I mean. It's that kind of thing. And if we listen too carefully to that, we just think it's okay to sin and it's okay to worship Jesus. That's fine, because the city clerk says it's okay. We can all get on together and... Calm down, calm down. What he's saying, Jesus doesn't interfere with that. Or it's okay for us to put our trust in idols, and there's all kinds of idols that we can put our trust in, and you can trust in that, and you can trust in Jesus at the same time. Jesus doesn't really interfere with that. But actually Jesus does challenge, and he always wants to rule in our hearts, not because he's an egotist, but because he knows what's best for us, and he'll seek to be Lord in our hearts. And when Jesus is Lord in our hearts, that's when we find true peace, not the city clerk's peace. Because I'm guessing at some point, sometime later, Dimitri's going to have to say, look, I've had enough of this. I'm losing money still. And he kicked up a fuss again. But actually, it's when Jesus is truly Lord in our hearts, that's where peace comes. When Jesus is Lord in our hearts, that's when we know peace. It's when Jesus is Lord in the world, that's when there is true peace in the world around us. That's what we're talking about. That's why church should be unified. When we put Jesus as Lord, and that's what we said yesterday, wasn't it? Not my ideas or your ideas, but actually just seeking what are God's ideas and working with those. That's what brings unity, and that's when Jesus is Lord, and that's what brings peace. When we are sort of here or anywhere else saying, my way, your way, Jesus isn't Lord, there's always going to be a riot somehow. But there has to be a fight with Jesus coming in and invading that before that peace to happen, if that makes sense. So, let's pray that the world turns from its idols. Let's pray that we turn from our idols and allow Jesus to unsettle and shake and even cause a riot if necessary, to clear it out so that he would be Lord. Here, he'll be Lord in me, he'll be Lord in you, he'll be Lord in this church, he'll be Lord in this community, he'll be Lord in this world. And if it means causing a bit of a riot, that's the way. But I pray that we don't get sucked into listening to the city clerk too much, because I don't think he's got it quite right. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us when we have made you acceptable and just part of the surroundings. Forgive us where we have just come to say in our own way, yes, Artemis is great and Jesus is Lord, and that those two things are fine. And I pray, come Holy Spirit and challenge us where we need to be challenged now, but also in the days and the weeks and the months and the years to come. Not that we want to be living in a constant riot inside us, but challenge us so that we may be transformed, we may be more submitted to your Lordship, we may be more given over to you day by day, and find more peace and security in you than anywhere else. Lord, we pray that for us. Work your gospel in us continually. And we pray for this world around us. Give us boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Give boldness in the schools where people will soon be teaching about Easter. Give them boldness. Give us boldness as we come up to Easter to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ and why there had to be a death. Give us boldness, and if it means it causes a riot, so be it. I pray that actually the gospel will be so effective here in this church and here in this town that actually it would cause unsettling in the people around us, unsettling in the rulers and the powers and the way things are done. Not because I just want to see a riot, but because we want to see you bring radical transformation in the world around us. And so we pray, give us boldness to be ministers of that and not to be afraid when things like that happen. And I pray, give us ears to hear where truth is being spoken and not where just people are just trying to gloss over stuff, like the city clerk. I pray that in us personally, but also in the world around us. So we give our lives over to you. And pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth as is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.